Good morning. We're going to continue our journey through Philippi. Our passages this morning, I'm going to read verses 12 to 17, but I'll focus really only on verse 12. But again, verses 12 to 17 on chapter 3, Philippians. So again, Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Amen. So as we read chapter 3, something that has helped me and hopefully something that would help you, as we look at chapter 3 in Philippians, when you look at verses 1 through 11, we look at Paul's past. We're looking at his past. Now again, chapter 3 is almost a biography of Paul's life. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, represent his past. Paul shares with us some things about his past. And then in verses 12 to verse 19, he shares his present. He says, this is where I am presently. But then in the last two verses, maybe 20 to 21, he shares his future. So he goes from the past to the present to the future. Almost a very good biography of Paul. And in the first part, we learn this about Paul. He presents himself as a business accountant, where he says, I count these things here to be loss, and I count these things to be gains. So he talks as an accountant, gains and losses. That was his past. But now, as he moves to the present, he begins to use the language of an athlete. He becomes not an accountant, but here he becomes an athlete. And he's going to use the language of a runner, of someone who's active. And then when he goes to the future, he talks as if he himself were an alien. I am now an alien because my citizenship is in heaven. So he goes from the talk of accountant to the talk of an athlete to the talk of an alien. Again, his past, his present, and his future. So now, here in verse 12, we're going to start talking about Paul's present. His present, well, he's in Roman prison. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's where he begins. Again, Paul is about to do something. He's about to unveil his heart to the Philippians. Sometimes you ask people, oh, where are you spiritually? Well, guess what? Paul is about to tell the Philippians, he's about to tell you and me, this is where I am spiritually. This is my spirit life right now in Christ. This is exactly where I am. And Paul's going to say, and I'm not satisfied with that. So these verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, these verses, they pretty much express the goal and the ambition of Paul. When you read verse 12, that right there is his ambition. It's my goal, Paul says, this is it. But when you move to verse 13, now he says he's confessing. He's confessing, I'm not there yet. And in verse 14, he's saying, but that's my destination. So we get his ambition, we get his confession, and then we get what? We get his destination. So Paul is very meticulously, he's given us an outline of where he is spiritually. So when you read these verses, think about that. First, we begin with the ambition. It's not only the ambition of Paul, it's the ambition of every Christian. He says in verse 8, that I may gain Christ. He says in verse 9, that I may be found in Christ. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know Christ. The ambition of Paul is laid out right there. He's already said it, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Christ, that I may know Christ. So the prize, what is the prize for Paul? The prize is this, the full and complete gaining of Christ. That is his prize, the full and complete gaining of Christ, who forsook everything. He counted everything as a loss for this one ambition, to gain as much of Christ as possible. So that is precisely what Paul is after when you read verses Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And we begin at this point right here. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. The first part is what we're going to look at. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Okay, so anybody who studied the life of Paul, anybody who knows anything about his writings, would be inclined to say, well, you know, Paul, he's about as perfect as any Christian would hope to be. I agree with that. Having studied Paul, having walked with Paul in Galatia, in Ephesia, in Ephesus, now in Philippi, and having studied him and walked with him, and I see how, as I've been studying Paul, he's taken me to Romans, he's taken me to Corinthians, he's taken me to Timothy and to Titus, he's taken me all over his letters. And if I read all that, I say to myself, you know what, Paul, he is a super spiritual giant. He is just a giant of the faith. There's none like Paul. Many argue that next to Christ, in all of the Bible, there is no holier person than Paul. No one closer than Paul. And yet Paul, he's looking at himself now. He's unveiling to you and to me and to the Philippians, and he's telling us this. No Christian is perfect. Not one. Not one Christian that ever walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago to this date. Not one is perfect. None of them, Paul would say. Maturity in Christ, it's a lifelong process. Here's Paul. He's been walking with Christ for 25, 30 years now. He's been running with the gospel, running quicker, running faster than any other apostle, taking the gospel to the farthest ends of the world as far as he could, to just proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. None like him. None like him in all the earth. He's just a cut above everyone else. And yet Paul says, I am not mature in Christ yet. I have not achieved perfection. Not only this, when you read verse 12, you see this about Paul. Not that I have already obtained all this. No, Paul's not even satisfied. He's not satisfied with his Christian life. He's not satisfied with where he's at. And here's the point. Are we satisfied? Because if you look at Paul and everything he has already accomplished, he's already been on missionary trips. He's been caught up to the third heaven. He's had visions. He's heard the audible voice of Christ speaking with him. He's had all these encounters, all these miracles that he wrought. And yet Paul says, I'm not satisfied. I'm not even satisfied with that. He said, I still need to press on. I need to move on because I haven't laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. If Paul's not satisfied, can we be satisfied? He wasn't satisfied. How could any of us say to ourselves, you know what, I'm kind of satisfied where I am right now. I think I'm good to go. I don't think I need any more of Christ. This is about as much Christ as I need. I fancy myself a mature Christian already. Paul was saying, no. If Paul is saying to himself, I'm not even mature in Christ yet. I haven't even been perfected yet. Well, then how can anybody else be perfected yet either? If Paul's not there, we can pretty much guarantee that we're not there either. We have much more room, ground to cover. Much more ground to cover. That is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I'm not satisfied. And Paul's not one to be complacent either. He's not going to be complacent. He's not going to stand still. Remember, he's using the language of a runner. A runner doesn't hold his ground. A runner takes off. The whole point of running is to make ground and make more ground and keep making ground until you finish the end. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm just going to keep on running. I'm going to keep on pressing on until I hit that mark, until I hit the goal, until I cross the finish line. So there's no complacency in the Christian life. None. So you just keep running. That is the life of the Christian. It's a life of action, a life of activity. That was Paul. He says, my life's not complete yet. I'm not satisfied. I'm not going to be complacent. I haven't grasped it. I haven't seized it. I haven't laid hold of it. No. Mm-mm. You know, a popular word today is arrive. When people make it big, we say of them, you know, that person, that man, that woman, he's arrived. She's arrived. They have reached their ultimate goal. They're there. He's arrived. But you know what Paul would say? No, I haven't. I have not arrived. He just said it right there. He says, I have already, not that I have already obtained all this. I haven't even obtained it. I have not arrived, Paul would say. I am not there. And if Paul's not there, odds are we're not there either. We got to keep running, Paul says. You got to keep running. Because what Paul is doing here applies to me, applies to you, applies to the church at large. We've got to keep running the race. So long as we are here on earth, we got to keep moving. We can't be complacent. We can't be static. We got to be on the go with the gospel. So Paul would say, I'm not there. I have not arrived. I have not arrived at my ultimate goal. And then when you look at this same verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, that right there is a self-examination. Paul is examining his own life. He said, this is my ambition. Let me examine my life. Where is Paul? Because he's just telling us right there. He's saying an examination. He's doing an honest self-examination of his spiritual life. And what does he say? I haven't even obtained it yet. I haven't obtained it yet. That's just honesty, pure honesty. Paul could probably tell everybody, yeah, I've arrived. Yes, you guys know I'm arrived. I'm the great apostle Paul. I'm a giant of the faith. I'm here. And people would probably believe him. But Paul's being very, very honest with himself. He's being honest with his Philippian brethren. I'm not arrived. I'm not there yet. I got a long way to go. That right there, an honest appraisal of Paul. Very honest and very humble. If anybody could boast or brag, it could have been Paul. But he's not doing that. He's being very, very humble. That's something that you and I must also do every once in a while. Conduct an honest to God examination. It is self-examination. You know, when you go back and you read Revelation, you see Christ, the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, and he's given an appraisal. He's given an appraisal of who? Of the seven churches. And he's telling them, this is where you're at. And here's Laodicea. Remember Laodicea? This is what Laodicea church thought. That church thought itself to be rich and wealthy and in need of nothing. So if you were to go to the Laodicean church and you would ask the church, can you give me an appraisal of yourself? Do a self-examination. The church would say, well, we're rich and we're wealthy and we have no need of nothing. We are just good to go. We have arrived. And along comes the risen Christ. And what does it say? He says, but you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. Two different appraisals. One, we're arrived. We're as rich as can be. We have need of nothing. Along comes Christ, and he gives him the true, accurate appraisal. This is who you really are. Wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And then there's the Church of Sardis. Remember, the Church of Sardis? And if you were to ask the Church of Sardis, can you give yourself an examination of where you stand today? The Church of Sardis believed itself to be alive. Oh, we're alive as can be. No one is more alive than we are. And along comes Christ, and he says this to the church, you are dead. Spiritually, you are dead. Wake up, he tells the church, wake up. You think you're alive, but you're dead. What an appraisal. And then Smyrna. Smyrna is a good church because Smyrna, they thought they were a poor, weakly little church because of all their trials and their tribulations, and they really lacked many, many, many things. They thought we're really not good at all. And here comes along Christ, and he tells them, but you are rich. Rich. A little church humble themselves and thinking as much tribulation, as much suffering, as much persecution. We really don't have no wealth. And they thought they were absolutely poor, dismal. But here comes Christ and says, no, you are rich. See, that's Paul. That's almost the heart of Paul. Paul did not walk around thinking, I got it all. I'm doing well. I need nothing. No. Paul was almost like Smyrna, like Smyrna saying, no, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold of it. Not until I lay hold of him then, but until now, I really don't have it yet. I need to press on. But that's the kind of examination that we need to do. Paul is doing a good examination of himself. Again, he's being very open, very honest with us. Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not there. I haven't arrived. I'm still pressing ahead. So should they. Because this is an encouragement to the Philippians. You're not there yet either, my brothers and sisters in Philippi. You need to keep pressing ahead. You need to keep running hard. This is a word, an encouragement, even to the church here in New Life Church. You're not there. Don't even think you're perfect. Not perfect at all. No. Keep running. Keep pressing. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep doing all those things to get closer and closer and closer to Christ. But never should anyone think, you know, we've arrived. No, we have not arrived. Paul said so. I believe Paul. If he hasn't arrived, I know I haven't arrived either. And I know that it's very easy for me in this world to become complacent. You know what? I just don't really want to run. I kind of like it here. I like just standing while everybody else passes me by. No, that's not running. Paul said, no. That's not making progress. Here's the whole thing about Paul. He's running what? In his running, there is a purpose. Paul's not just out there running. No, he is the purpose. His purpose is to gain as much of Christ as possible. He's running with purpose. What is our purpose? If we're running, for what purpose are we running? Because Paul says, I have a purpose in my life. And this is it. To gain as much Christ as I possibly can. But for many Christians, we come to church and we really have no purpose, no vision, no foresight. We just come to church. Paul, we can't do that. We have to run with a purpose in mind. We have a high calling, and we need to act like it we do. We can't be purposeless. We have to have a purpose in life. And Paul had it. What is Paul's goal? To lay hold of the surpassing value of the excellent knowledge of Christ. To lay hold of it, that surpassing value, that excellent knowledge of Christ. To be mature in Christ, to be perfect in Christ. And Paul knows, I'm never going to get there, but I'm going to run every day, hoping I do. But one day I will. But for now, I have to keep running until I lay hold of it. I have to keep running that I may gain him, that I may be found in him, that I may know him. Intimacy of the most complete type, of the most complete type. That's what he wanted. Personal, intimate, experiential knowledge of Christ. The most blessed and the sweetest communion he could ever think of. That's what he wanted, yeah. To be found in Christ, in union with Christ, in blessed communion with Christ. And I'm going to keep running, Paul said. I'm going to keep running till I'm there. That is my purpose. That is my goal. That is the Christian life. And that's what it's all about. So Paul, he says, my blessed and sweetest communion with the Lord. That's what I want. And I want to be delivered. From what? I want to be delivered from guilt, from the power of sin, from the stain of sin, from the pollution of sin. I want to be delivered for all that. Why? Well, Paul says, because I want to become like Christ. In my life, I want to become like Christ. In my death, I want to be with Christ. In all things, in everything I do, I want to be just like him. That was his purpose, to become just like Christ, to know him so much that we become just like him. Well, how do we do that? In the scriptures is the only place we can know Christ. It is only through the scriptures that we know him and become just like him. You want to do an honest self-appraisal of yourself, a self-examination? Pick up the mirror. Pick up the mirror of God's word and look into the mirror and see how you are doing. Are you conforming to Christ? Are you becoming like Christ? Are you knowing him? Does the Bible tell you yes, you are? It will tell you no. You're making no progress. You're not even trying. You're not endeavoring to do any of that. No. Here's the point. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Because here's the heart of Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His whole life is about Christ. Living and dying, he doesn't matter. He just wants to be like Christ. He wants to be found in Christ. He wants to gain Christ. And you see it in his writings. Can you go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything. In living and dying, I want to be just like him. In everything. Can you scroll down to 20, verse 20, please? 1, verse 20. And here's Paul. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To Paul, he knows he's in prison. But even in prison, he says, even if I die, even in my dying, I want to bring glory to God. I want to bring glory to Christ, even in my dying. And in my living, if I live, fine, I will live for Christ and I will bring glory to Christ. In my living, in my dying, it doesn't matter. In everything he does, he wants to bring glory to Christ. His whole life is about Christ. And you might think, well, you know what? That's fine. That's fine, Brother Andy. But you know what? I have a job. I have a family. I have kids. I have responsibilities. I have bills. I have work. I have taskers, projects. I got so much going. I just don't have time to be like Paul. I understand that completely. Here's the whole point. In all these things, Christ is supreme. In all these things I do, in your marriage, as a father, as a wife, at work, at home, in the business place, wherever you at, Christ comes first. He is there with you in all those things. Paul understood that. Whatever I do, in all my living, Christ comes first. He is with me. I want to be like him as a husband. I want to be like him as a supervisor, as a boss, as a father, as all those things. I want to be like him. That is what it means. It doesn't mean you put Jesus in the back because you got other things to do. No, it's Christ is always in your front. He's always preeminent of all things. You put him first because he deserves to be first. And he will guide you to all these things. He will lead you through his spirit. But we put him first. Paul understood that. In all things, Christ. Yes, and I've been around some people who are super saints. They consider themselves to be super saints. I've met some. They walk through church and their nose is up in the air. And they think, oh, I'm a super saint. I'm just better than anyone else here. You know, I have arrived. I'm there. I've known people like that. But they're not super saints. No one is a super saint. Even Paul would say, I'm not a super saint either. But some people, they walk around thinking they are super saints, but they're not. Remember in his letter to Timothy? When he wrote to Timothy, in his first letter, he says this to Timothy. He says about the gospel. The gospel is good news because it's the news of Christ dying for sinners. And then he says this, of which I am the chief of them all. He says, I am the chief of sinners. So how can Paul says, I've arrived, I'm there. When in another letter he says, no, I'm actually a sinner. And not only a sinner, the chief, the boss of all sinners. So if there are sinners out there, I'm the boss. I'm their chief, I'm their leader. So yes, Paul, very humble. He knows where he's at in life. He knows he's not all there yet. He's still pressing ahead. A very humble man who just knows where he's at in his life. We should be like that too. We're not super saints. No one is a super saint. We're sinners. And we're just trying to run the race as best we can. Confessing, repenting as we run. Doing what we can to just get to the goal of becoming like Christ. Just like Paul. The perfect person. What is the perfect person? It says here, the perfect person is the person who is complete, entirely complete. Nothing that belongs to his essence, nothing that belongs to his most inner being has been left out. Everything is complete. Everything. Nothing is unfinished in that person. No. It's like this. He is perfect because every potential he possesses has been realized. Every possible potential of his being or of her being, everything has been completely realized. There's nothing in his life or her life, in her essence, in his essence, that hasn't been touched, hasn't been completed. It's finished. That's a complete person. That's the perfect person. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And here's the kicker right here. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. Who is the only perfect being? Because here we learn this by the author of Hebrews, that there's only one person who is absolutely perfect. Here, one person who was made perfect, who is perfect. And he said only that person is able to give us eternal life. Is Paul able to give you eternal life? Or Peter? Or James? Or John? No. Why? Because they're all imperfect. Not one of them is perfect. But one is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the only one who is perfect and the source of salvation. He alone is finished. He is complete. He is accomplished. He is consecrated. He is perfect in every possible way. There is nothing about him that's imperfect. Complete. We find it all in Christ Jesus. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? And I just want to touch on that first part. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who is able to perfect our faith? Is there anybody out there? Is Paul? Is Paul able to perfect your faith? Peter, John, James, anybody else out there who's able to perfect your faith? Because there's only one person who is able to perfect your faith. And that is Christ. Perfecter. You know what that means in Greek? It means leader, captain, finisher, completer, consummator. He is the captain of our faith. He is the leader of our faith. He is the completer of our faith, the finisher of our faith, the consummator of our faith. He is all those things. Only Christ. Only Christ. There's a story in Mark. Remember in Mark, there's a story about a man. And this man has a son who from childhood is being possessed by a devil. This evil spirit. And this spirit, he just throws this young man around all over the place in fires everywhere, trying to just kill the man, just trying to snuff out his life. And this man, he brings his demon-possessed son to the disciples. And the disciples, they can't exorcise the demon out of the young man. And here comes Christ. And the man, he's just beside himself. He takes the boy to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, if you can do anything. And Jesus stops him right there. And he says this, if you can, if you can. Questioning the man. If you can. Because the man says, if you can do anything. Jesus responds, if you can. Do you? And then Jesus tells him, do you believe? And then the man replies with this statement, I believe, help my unbelief. He says, I believe, but I'm struggling with believing. He needed his faith, what? Perfected. Who is the author? Who is the perfecter of our faith? Because that man who was struggling, because that man is like many of us. We have faith, but we also doubt. That's the way we live sometimes. We have faith in Christ, but sometimes we doubt Christ. That's exactly where this man was at. I believe, but I'm struggling with doubt. I'm unbelieving. Jesus, help my unbelief. Jesus can. Why? Because when you go to Hebrews, I see the words right there that he is the perfecter of our faith. No one else is going to perfect your faith, but Christ, he alone can perfect your faith because he is complete. He has been finished. He has been perfected. He alone, the source of eternal life. Paul says, that is what I want. I want him. I want to be just like him. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to respond to this high call. That's what Paul was longing for. Paul had an appetite. He had a voracious appetite for Jesus. You see, when we're sick, people who are sick don't have an appetite. They don't eat. They can't eat. I said, you know, I feel sick. I don't want to eat. Paul, he was very healthy. He had a voracious appetite, and he wanted to eat Jesus Christ all the time. I want to know him, gaining, be found him, just eat and eat and eat and eat as much of Christ as I possibly can. But a sick Christian is one who won't eat. I can't eat. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like witnessing. I don't feel like going out there and sharing the gospel. I'm just a sickly Christian. Paul had a healthy appetite, a longing, a thirsting, a hunger. That's what we all need, to have that same thirst, that same hunger, that same desire. We need a holy appetite for Christ. If we're going to run the race, we need an appetite. We can't run a race if we're famished and we have nothing of Christ in us. But if we're running the race and we're healthy, we're going to compete and we're going to run, and we're going to run strong. Paul was making ground. He wasn't complacent. So should we. We shouldn't be sickly little Christians. No, we should be hungry, voracious Christians, ready to just run for Christ. Let me now move on to the second point. Can you go back, please, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? And I'll read the next part. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's the second part. So when you look at the New Testament, it refers to believers as runners, wrestlers, as soldiers, fishermen, planters, builders, cultivators. That's what for farmers, you name it. When you read the New Testament, it represents Christians in that fashion. What does that mean? Each of these vocations, everything requires what? Requires strength, energy, effort, work, hard work. None of that, none of those are you just idle, just complacent, just sitting around. No, there's nothing in the Bible that calls a Christian to just be complacent and sit around. No, it's always exhorting them to go forward, expend energy. Use your effort, your mind, your heart, your soul, everything. Apply it to whatever it is you're doing. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. With all your heart. Not with just a little bit, but with everything you got, with all your gusto, just do it. Do it as if unto the Lord. Nothing here says, let go and just let God. No. Paul already said, no. Work out your salvation. Go work it out, Christian. Because that's what Paul is doing. He says, follow my lead. That's what I'm doing. I'm working it out. Working everything out. Paul, he likens himself to a runner. And a runner, you got to take off. If you're going to run, you got to take off. And you got to make ground, and you got to keep making more and more and more ground. You can't stop until you pass the finish line. You just run. So you're not running if you're just stopped and waiting for someone to just tell you to go. No, you've been told to go. So you go. Why did Paul desire to know Christ and to have Christ's likeness with such focused purpose? Why? Why, Paul, do you want this so much? Why do you want it so much, Paul? Here's the answer. Because Christ called him to it. Christ called him. You have the high call. You have the high calling. And Paul knows that. I have the high calling. You have the high calling. So you need to respond accordingly. Our high calling isn't a call to mediocrity, to just averageness, to a so-so Christian life. That's not the high call. No, not at all. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's about none of that. No. If you believe in Christ, and you know Christ in your heart, and you know that he has called you, well then, get to it. Get to it. Play the man. Play the role. Go do it. If you really believe that it's a high calling, but if you don't believe it's a high calling, you just believe it's a call. Just like me going to work tomorrow, it's a call for me to go to work in Langley and do my job. No. But this, Paul, this is a high calling. High calling from whom? A high calling from God, because it comes from the highest throne. God giving you the call. And Paul says, if I'm going to get the call, then I'm going to play the man. I'm going to play the man, and I'm going to run. I'm going to treat it all for real, because it is real. God has called us to be his champions. Champions against sin, against the flesh, against the world, against devils, against demons. He has called us to be his champions. Well, if you're going to be a champion, then act like a champion. Look at Paul. Did he look like an amateur? No, no. When you look at Paul, he looked like a champion because he's running like a champ. He's not running like an amateur. You have the high calling. Paul knows that I have this high calling on my life. I'm going to run. Same with us. We have this high calling, then let's act like it. If God has called us to be his champions here on earth, his representatives, well, then let's act like it. Act like we have that high calling. Christian character, it involves strive, struggle, effort, energy. It involves all those things. Why? Because it's adventure. It's adventure onwards and upwards. We're running upwards. Why? Because the call has come from up. Paul wants to press us. He wants to finish that line because he knows that up there yonder in the stands is the person who gave him the call. He wants to pass that finish line and look up and see the smiling face on his Redeemer, on his Savior, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what he wants. He wants to be done. We all should run with purpose just like Paul. And it's not easy. Paul says it is a struggle, strife, effort, endeavoring, day after day, stage by stage, phase by phase, just running, plugging away as best we can. Heaven is not the prize. Or, you know, heaven is just a gift. It's a gift that you and I did not merit. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a gift. It is a gift that has been given to us because of the work of Christ on the cross. For us, heaven is a gift. What are we earning then? This is what we're earning. We're earning Christ. He is the prize. Paul would say to himself, heaven is good, but it's a gift. But the ultimate prize is when they pass the finish line and I lay hold of Christ. That right there, Paul says, that is the ultimate prize. To lay hold of him who laid hold of me. And as I bring it to a closure, we know about Paul, right? Paul went over to, because when you look at the word press on, in Greek, it's dioko. And I want to finish here shortly because I'm getting beyond my time. Dioko. Dioko is a word that Paul uses for press on. It means to pursue. To pursue. Dioko. That's the word that Paul is using here, to press on. I dioko. You know, when you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, can you go over there, please? Philippians 3, verse 6. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Right there. Persecuting, same word, dioko. Dioko means to pursue, to go after, to lay hold of. Persecute means the same thing, dioko, to pursue, to seize, to lay hold of. The same word. So Paul is looking back. He's looking back in his life where he says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also laid hold of, I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul remembers, he went over there in Acts. We read about his encounter. He's going to Damascus. He's got his papers. He's going out on a search and destroy mission. He's going after to lay hold of Christians, to seize them, to gain them, to incarcerate them, to persecute them. He's going there on the mission of dioko, to just grab them. And he has the same zeal to just go out there wherever he can and just grab all these Christians, lay hold of them all, persecute them. And then as he's going to Damascus, something happens. It's just the irony of this whole story. He's going there because he wants to seize the Christians, and something happens. He's seized by Christ. It is Christ who lays hold of Paul. It is Christ who seizes Paul. It is Christ who apprehends Paul. And everything for Paul changes from that day. So when you look at the life of Paul and you see this word dioko, we know this, that when he was, before he was a Christian, he was out there and he had just a zeal, a burning zeal, a drive, a determination to lay hold of Christians and incarcerate them. Now, As a Christian, he has that same zeal, that same drive, that same determination, but it's not to go after Christians and hunt down Christians, it's to go after Christ and lay hold of Christ because he wants to be just like Christ. The same zeal, the same passion, the same determination. That's why he says right there, can you go please to chapter 3, verse 12? That's what Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ took hold of Jesus. And now Paul says, I'm going to do everything to take hold of Christ, to make him mine, to be just like him. In every way possible, I want to be just like him. Dioko, the same thing. And here's the thing when you read about Paul, because Paul, he was in Damascus. He was going to hunt down Christians. Paul, he was on the broad road with a wide gate that leads to eternal destruction. That's where he's headed. He's headed to hell. Whether he knows it or not, he's headed to hell. White gate, broad road. And in Christ seizes Paul. He seizes Paul, he apprehends Paul, and he puts him on a narrow path with a small gate. And he says, now run. Because Paul does an immediate 180 from being on this broad road to being on this narrow path, now running for Christ. Running for Christians, wanting to apprehend Christians, now he's in a narrow path, and he's running with the gospel, and he's running for Christ, and he's running as fast as he possibly can. Paul says, I need to lay hold of it. He laid hold of me, now I'm going to lay hold of him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you, that's what we need to do. We need the same passion, the same determination that Paul had. We can't be complacent with a lie.